Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the treasure that we find in your word, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we find that we have sinned greatly, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us, Lord. You have sanctified us, Lord. And you're coming back to get us, Lord. And through all of that, Lord, we stand in your grace, Father. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive the things that you have to speak to every single person in this room, Father. Help us let our guard down, Father, and to receive, Father. Break down those walls, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to read these passages. Just kind of help understand what salvation is, right? We often think like, you know, I'm just going to be a better version of myself. We often think like, you know, God just wants to bless me and make sure my life is comfortable. And so we kind of look at salvation like that. We look at it from our perspective. But from God's perspective, it's different. It's different. I just want to read some passages for you, and then we'll just kind of talk about it, and then we'll get into the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You see, there's this life that God gives us, and then there's us. And that life he places inside of us. It's different, separate. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin," sorry, 2 Peter 1:4, "by which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world." We get to partake of this divine life that God gives us. Right? There's us and there's his life. Romans 6:4, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We died, so now we can walk in this new life that God gives us. Galatians 6:15, last one, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." And there are more and more, many more passages like this that talks about this life that God gave us. And why? Why? Right? This is why Paul preached Christ crucified. Because the only way to have this life is through the message of the cross. That's the only way. Right? The only way to have relationship and fellowship with God is through the cross. No other way. That's why Paul's like, "I just preach Christ crucified. That's all I want to know." And so because of that, because God has given us his life, and then there's us, and he's placed that life in us, what does that mean? We don't get to dictate what this life looks like. We have to think, well, this is how I feel. This is what I want to do. Well, welcome to Christian life. We all want to do that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches it's this life, and he's going to conform us into the image of that life. That's what being saved means. That's what being redeemed by the blood of Jesus means. This isn't about us. This isn't about you. Right? And so I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to talk about the gay community out there. Right, and this is why I'm singling them out today. Because they're putting the pressure on everybody. They're coming after your kids, your junior higher, your high school. They've got the colleges. Forget the colleges. They got the colleges. And why? Why did I bring that up today with salvation? Because when people put that much pressure on you, you may start to think like, hey, well, maybe we are a little unloving. Maybe they can be like that. God still loves them. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that lie. I'm telling you this, God desires that they'd be saved. But don't believe the lie that you can have the life of God and live that kind of life. Don't be pressured into that. Don't be pressured into that. Look, and if you're here today and you struggle with that sin, can I tell you something? Keep fighting that sin. Keep going to war with your flesh. Don't give into that. And don't let nobody tell you that it's okay, that God loves me even when I'm walking in this sin. No. No. And why do I say that? Right, look at what in Luke 17, when it said, when the Son of Man returns, it's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? They were eating, they were drinking, they were playing, marrying, having fun. But what else do we see? That they were putting pressure on righteous Lot. And that's what we see today. And I single them out. There's many more groups, but they're putting pressure on everybody. On everybody. And I just want you to be clear that you can have a graceful, truthful conversation. And you don't have to agree with them. Because this is not the life that God has called us to live. Right? The Word of God determines how this life is lived. Not us. And that's the confusion in the church. That's the mess in the church. The church is deciding what this life looks like. This decides what that life looks like. And if you're struggling, man, there are people here who want to walk with you and want to show you grace and want to show you that when you struggle with sin like that, that we all struggle with sin. We all struggle with our flesh. It's like, welcome to Christianity, right? And so you're no different. But don't believe the lie of the world. And so because God has given us this life, right? And in this life, you're going to learn many things. You're going to learn how to love your enemies. You're going to learn how to teach. You're going to learn how to lead ministry. You're going to learn how to serve. Come in here and serve. You're going to learn how to die to yourself. You're going to learn many things in this life. This life that is going to conform, right, to the image of Christ. But one thing that we're going to learn today is you're going to learn how to walk in suffering. Much of Scripture prepares us for suffering. But because we live in America, we just kind of look over those verses like, what's that got to do with me? Right? What's that got to do with me? And so this passage today, man, just ministered to me. I didn't pick this passage. Pastor Joel said, hey, would you mind teaching? I said, yeah. And so I was super blessed and convicted when I worked through these verses. And so I pray that you would hear what the Lord has to say for you today. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What's the treasure? Some will say it's a new covenant. Some will say it's the gospel. Some will say it's the light, the life of God. You read different commentaries, and everybody's got a different perspective of what that treasure is. But whatever it is, it came through the gospel. It came through the gospel. So we got life through the gospel, and we just got this treasure in Christ. And he said, there's this treasure in earthen vessels, right? These jars of clay. And what is that, right? We are the jar of clay. We are that earthen vessel. And Paul is making it very distinct that there's a difference between you and the life of God. Very distinct. There's no misunderstanding here. Because pots were used for many things. Some for honor, some for dishonor. And so oftentimes because of who we are as Christians and our flesh and our pride and our ego, it's hard to see that treasure. So why don't you go ahead and take a hammer and break that jar of clay right now. And see the treasure that you have in Christ. right? You break that jar, it comes all over the floor like, whoa, whoa. You almost didn't know that was in you. Where do you find that treasure? In here. You find that treasure in here. And I encourage you, pick this up every day. And you're going to see what the God who saved you has done for you. You see, what we want to do is we want to pick those pieces back up and put ourselves back together. And the Lord says, no, stay broken. Stay humble. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why. Some of us are just walking in defeat because you keep trying to put yourself back together. And Christ says, no. Like, I love you. And I'm going to take this, right? And I'm going to conform it to the image of Christ. You see, in your brokenness, if you don't have brokenness in your life, if there's no humility, you cannot worship God properly and rightly. Because it'll be about you all day long. And so allow yourself to be broken. Understand that we are just as vessels that hold this great treasure. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. How could Paul say that? How could Paul say that? Like I'm persecuted. I'm being hunted down. But I'm not forsaken. I'm not abandoned. How could he say that? Right? How could he say that I'm being like there's pressure coming in from everywhere, but I'm not crushed. I'm not crushed. I'm perplexed. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Right? But I'm not in despair. There's no hope. I have hope. How can Paul say that? How? You see, can I tell you something? When you constantly want your felt needs met, you will constantly reach for things that just make you feel better. Constantly. So it's kind of like you're slowly trying to put that clay pot back together because that's where we're comfortable. That's what our flesh wants to do. And so I feel better. So you keep going back to those things that make you feel better. Can I tell you something? Stay broken and pick up the word of God and let him train you. Let him train you. You see, when all you want is your felt needs met, God can't train you. Because it's like, I just got to go back to whatever makes me feel good. I just got to keep going back to that. But the Lord says, stay broken and let me train you. Right? So in our suffering, when people are coming after us, when we're perplexed, we don't know what to do, right? We start just, you know, we can back off, get afraid, but then we could also do another thing. We can get angry, right? People start talking about us. Ministry's not going the way it was supposed to. You find out this person said this or this, and oftentimes what do? We just get angry. Why? Because it just settles it. Like you don't want to, anger is a sign that you just don't want to deal with it anymore, right? We often take that verse, right? The anger of man brings about the righteous life of God. Like, that's not what it says, right? What does it say? The anger of man does not bring about the righteous life of God. But we go to anger just so we don't have to deal with nothing. And so, but you look at Paul. How does he say these things? Because he doesn't try to deal with his trials, his afflictions, his hurt, his pain in himself. He picks up the treasure that he sees that God has freely given him. And he allows the Lord to train him in his suffering, in his persecution, in his trials. You see, 2 Peter tells us that we have all things for life and godliness. For life and godliness. All things. But we want to go back to the clay. We want to go back to that jar, because that's what we're used to. Right? Verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Did I read that right? Do you know it's a good thing when you get up in the morning and you say, I have died with Christ and I walk in this new life? It's a good thing to say that. You know why? Because that's when the power of God is working through you. That's when the Spirit of God is working through you. See, because if we don't die to ourselves, right? If we don't understand that we've died with Christ, you're going to get up every day and you're going to think everybody else is the problem. You're going to come to church and be like, I need to fix everybody here. Like, these people just don't get it. They're irritating the heck out of me, but I'm going to tell them how to walk with Jesus. That's what happens when you don't die to yourself. Everybody else is the problem. No, we're the problem. And that's what we learn in salvation. You see, we think when we get saved, God is going to make everybody around us like us. He's going to make everybody around us the way we want them to be. He says, no, I'm going to change you so you see everybody around you the way Christ sees them. But we don't like that, man, because that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of humility. It's a lot of brokenness. And our flesh don't like that. We're the problem. And the sooner we can realize that, the sooner you will begin to be used by God. Because remember, the vessel isn't nothing, but it's that treasure in the vessel that we're living for, that we're striving for. Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. He's almost saying the same thing, just a little differently. Right? And so when I was reading this, my wife and I, we were just reading through Exodus in the mornings, and we came across Acts 16. And you guys remember in Acts 16, the first paragraph, what that's talking about there? It's a very interesting passage. Let's go there. I'm going to read this. Acts 16, 1. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Have you guys ever thought about that? Have you guys ever meditated on that? Like, that is funny, but it's not funny, right? Then what does it say? And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. I've read that I don't know how many times. And then when I was reading with my wife, I'm like, this is interesting. I put myself in Timothy's place, and I'm telling you, I would have a lot of questions. I'd have a lot of questions. Like, hey, Paul, who told you? Who told you if I wasn't or if I was? Like your parents did. Like, oh, parents always wanted to help, right? Like, hey, Paul, I'm 40 years old. I'm not eight days old. Like, I know what you're asking of me. This is, you know, it's not like, oh, you know. Right? Hey, Paul, you in the when we go to that region, like, are they going to check? Like, are they going to have checkers there? They're going to be like guards? Like, can we just tell them that I am and just go? Paul's like, no, we don't live like that. Paul, aren't you supposed to preach to the Gentiles anyways? They don't care. But no. What did he do? It says he got circumcised and he went to meet them. And that's essentially what Paul is saying to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Are you willing to give up your life so that God will use your life to minister to others? Are you willing? Paul could have easily said, hey, I'll meet you on the way back. It's like, no. No, I'll go. Why? So that the brethren can be strengthened and so that the church can be added to daily. Man, that is powerful. You see, when you die to yourself and walk in the power of God, walk in the Spirit of God, death is working in you, meaning it's less of you and more of Christ. But also, when you walk like that, life is working towards those people around you. That's the life of God working through your life. That's the power of God. And we just don't like this. I know I don't like this. I want to make it about me. Right? What's best for me? These people are bugging me. I don't like these people. No. Remember, it's about this life and God training us to walk in this life. And this is part of that life. This is part of that life. Verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I speak. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That word right there. And since we have the same spirit of faith, the same attitude of faith, we have the same attitude or outlook of faith. Paul is saying, I have the same attitude about my faith as a psalmist. And when you go back and read Psalm 116, you'll see that the psalmist says, man, I love the Lord. I cried out to him and he heard me. Trouble, sorrow found me and surrounded me. And then it said, God saved me. And then it said, I believed and therefore I spoke. And then it said, affliction surrounded him. And then it said, I drank the cup of salvation. And then it said, it's a precious thing in the sight of the Lord when his saints die. Wow. That psalmist, whoever wrote that psalm, was going through the same thing Paul was going through. Man, I got a lot of struggles. But the God who saved me, right? The God who saved me. And so what's the word for us? Do you believe? Do you believe that God saved you? Then say something about your salvation to somebody. That's what he's saying. Say something, say anything, because he saved you. I believe, therefore I speak. Right? And no matter what happens, he says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That's it. That's the perspective that Paul had. Like, I'm in my trouble, I'm in my trials, but I'm going to talk about this God who saved me. And no matter what happens to me, I know where I'm going to end up. No matter what happens. You see, unbelief will keep you silent. Unbelief will keep you silent. Right? Look at Zechariah, Luke 1. The angel Gabriel went to him and gave him a word. And he's like, he didn't believe the angel. So the angel said, hey, because you don't believe, you're not going to be able to speak. He said, I stand in front of the presence of the Lord and I'm giving you this word. And he said, because you don't believe, you're not going to speak. Unbelief will keep you. Right? We all say we believe. Speak. Be gracious. Be truthful. Ask for boldness. Pray for boldness. Right? In your trial. Talk about the God who saved you. Verse 15. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Right? He said, for all things are for your sake. You know what Paul's telling the Corinthians? All of this is for you. I'm getting my teeth kicked in. I'm getting beaten. I'm getting stoned. And it's for you. Like, I know where I'm going. But this is for you, that the grace of God may spread and that God may get the glory. And the question for us today, is your life in benefit for others or is it just benefiting you? Because when your life is in benefit for others, the grace of God will spread and God will get the glory. But see, when we constantly want to put ourselves back together, there's no way. There's no way. But when you pick up that treasure that God has given in you, man, your perspective's going to change. Your thinking's going to change. Everything's going to change. And you're like, man, I can't stop talking about this God who saved me. In his trials. Verse 16. We're going to be done early here. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Why? Because he has his treasure and he knows where he's going. And then he makes this comparison. He says, there's this outward man that's perishing, and there's this inward man that's being renewed. He says, this outward man is experiencing light affliction, but this inward man is growing in the weight of glory. And then he says, but this is for a moment. And over here, but this is for eternity. You know what Paul just realized here? Maybe not just here, but here, you know what he's saying? My trials, my afflictions, they're actually working in my favor. They're working for me. That's a different perspective, right? Because we often think, man, God, where are you? God, you don't love me? I'm a Christian. I serve a church. Why am I going through these trials? That's our perspective. That's the way we think. You see, Paul had God's perspective. And he had the word of God. And he said, yeah, even though all of this is going on over here, this stuff that matters over here, it's growing. And you know what it is? Sanctification. He's being sanctified every day, and he's being conformed to the image of Christ. And he realized, man, it's working in my favor. Can we pray and start asking the Lord to change our perspective? Or does it always have to be about us? And this guy didn't go through light trials, right? It wasn't like he got the wrong soda from a drive-thru. This guy was going through some serious stuff. You see, this was Paul's perspective. But you know what else can happen? You see, either this can begin to work in you or bitterness will begin to grow. Yeah. You see, the suffering doesn't make you holy. It's what are you doing with your suffering that'll make you holy. In your suffering, are you going back to that jar, that vessel, and trying to put yourself back together because you want to be strong? Stay broken. Stay humble and pick up that treasure. And watch God give you the perspective that he gave Paul, that your trials are working for you, not against you. That is the love of God in our lives. That is the way of life for a child of God. That is what we have been called to. For he who called you is holy. Be holy in all your conduct. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we're constantly looking at that broken clay pot and thinking, how could I put it together? You will never see the eternal. Never. You will never see the plan and purpose and the work that God wants to do in your life. Is it easy? No. No. I'll be the first one. Can we do it differently, Lord? Right? No. No. Hebrews 12. Love that passage. Right? Talks about Jesus, right? Being persecuted and people coming after him. And he says, man, don't lose hope. Right? You keep pressing on. They did it to Jesus. They're doing it to you. And it says, you're not bleeding. Right? A little sarcasm in there. It's like, you're not dying. People are just treating you bad. Like, you can keep going. And then he says this, don't forget the word of the Lord to my son. He says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And you know what? I like the better translation for that word chastens is train. Whom the Lord loves, he trains. And he says, I train all my children like this. And he says, if you're not getting any training, he says, you're not my son. He says, you're an illegitimate child. You see, we all want to be like Jesus. And we all say, Lord, change me. Well, he is. With the people around you, with your job, with your kids. But do we have God's perspective on what these look like and how we're supposed to walk in these ways? You see, when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to this life. Right? We often think, oh, I said yes to Jesus, but I don't want that. This isn't optional. This isn't like, well, Reuben, I agree with you, but there's no way that's going to happen. This isn't optional. This is the word of the Lord. This is the commandments of Jesus. These are the teachings and the doctrines of the apostles, and they're set. And this is how God trains all his children. You see, you could be here today and you'd be like, there's no way. There's no way. I ain't doing that, Reuben. Keep it. Tell me how it works out, Reuben. Can I tell you something? Even in your trials, even in your affliction, disobedience is still sin. You see, we don't get to choose when we want to walk with God and when we don't. We don't want, Lord, right? Well, did you see, you know, right? People do stuff or things happen, and all of a sudden, we can justify our behavior in a heartbeat. I don't have to be unloving to my wife when I feel disrespected. I don't have to think about it. It just happens. Like, right? Like, it happens so fast and an apology takes like 3 months. Why is that? Right? Even in our suffering, even in our trials, we are still called to walk in obedience. You look at Israel, right? They were in Egypt, most powerful nation in the country at the time. And God could have wiped all those Egyptians out. All right, you guys stay here. You guys stay here. You have land. You have the Nile River. You have cattle. You have horses. Everything you need right here. And I'm going to build my people right here. No. What did he do? He took them out of Egypt where they had everything, or at least they thought they had everything, and he put them in a desert. Why? So they could learn to worship and serve him properly. Right? Egypt's a picture of our old life. And do you see the picture, the separation? God says, no, yeah, I could have left you there, but I'm going to bring you over here. Because I want to train you in the desert how to worship me and serve me properly. Because if you're still part of that old way, you're going to go back to that old way of worship, how you learned over there. It took one night to redeem Israel. And it took a whole generation to get Egypt out of them. Right? That's us. That's us. Our flesh wants to go back there constantly. It's like, no, no, I want to be your God. I want to be your God. You know, when you look at what's going on with Paul here, like it's just mind-boggling, the stuff that he went through and just continued day after day. And you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And one of the things that they were complaining about Paul is like, hey, Paul, like, bro, you get beat up every day. Like, you're in jail. Like, people are persecuting you. And so they're like, how could you be a prophet of God? How could you be a man of God? Like, God doesn't, like protect you, take care of you. Right? And so because Paul didn't walk in his flesh, and he walked in the power of God, they didn't, like, no. No. But what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us, he says, these are the marks of my ministry. He says, I'll show you what it means to walk with the Lord. Imprisonment, nakedness, cold, hungry, fearful. It wasn't about Paul. He's like, I'll show you my marks of my ministry. Here's my question to you today. Are you a Christian who marks other people? Or are you a Christian who gets marked? That's a tough question, huh? You see, because when you decide that this vessel is not what God wants, and when you decide to walk in his ways, it's not going to be about you. You're going to get some marks. You're going to go to work, and people are going to say and do things to you, and you're going to want to respond in your flesh, and many of us are just okay with that, but you're missing the training. But when you put your body, your life to the side and say, man, Lord, help me to walk in your ways. You are receiving the marks, but the life of God is coming through you. And that life that saved you is a life that's ministering to those people around you. So when you go to work, does your boss bear your marks, or do you bear your boss's marks? When you go to work, do you bear your coworkers' marks, or do they bear your marks because you don't want to die to your flesh? You see, Paul would say, these are my marks of ministry. This is evidence of me walking with the Lord. I give no offense. And this is the ministry I've been called to. Man, that's some powerful stuff. Husbands and wives. Who has more marks? You or your spouse? Wow. Wow. Men. if your wife has more marks than you, shame on us. Shame on us. Why? Because we're the Christ figure in the marriage, right? By your stripes, you were healed. That was supposed to be us where Jesus was. He took our beatings. He took our stripes. Why? So we could live. And we're called to be the Christ figure in our marriage. Bear those stripes. Bear those stripes as a leader in your home. And die to yourself. That doesn't mean you can't have conversations. That means you can't discipline your kids. That doesn't mean you can't make decisions. It means you're not trying to pick up this clay pot and do it your way and in your strength in your own way. And you're saying, Lord, work through me. Work through me. Right. Parents, what about your children? What about your children? I got my... I got my son here. I got my daughter. My wife, my mom, my aunt. Good friend Rich, Lisa, Isaiah, Silas. I say this to my shame. That my kids have more marks than me. And I can't do nothing about it. Because I was going to be a strong dad. No one's going to disrespect me in my home. Instead of dying to myself and allow the life of Jesus to minister to my kids, I'm ashamed that my kids bear more marks than I do. And all I could do is just receive the grace of God today. That's all I could do. Just receive the grace of God today. And hope that when I die, I now bear more marks for my kids than they bear for me. That's my prayer. And that's what the Lord showed me through this passage. Stay broken, Reuben, so I can use you. Look what you did when you thought you can do it. Trying to strengthen up that jar of clay to make it strong so I could walk with God. Let me tell you something. You will damage the people around you thinking like that. Damage. If you're here today and you have failed in any of these areas, you just know that the Lord is just waiting for you to confess and repent. And the grace will be there. The grace, the mercy. Even if you have failed for 25 years in your home, where your wife has more marks, where your kids have more marks, where your mother and father have more marks than you do, because you're going to do it your way, know that there is grace for you today. And just know that's why Jesus came. That's why he came. Because we make a mess of a lot of things, right? We make a mess of a lot of things. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you forgive me, Lord.
I thank you that my children have forgiven me. At least I think. Thank you for your word today, Father. It cut deep, Lord. But you cut to build, Father. You cut to expose, Father. You cut to train, Lord. So I pray for every single person in this room, Father, that wherever we're at, Father, that we receive whatever it is you spoke to each and every person, Father. We thank you, Lord, for ministering to our souls today, Father. And I just pray for anybody here who just feels condemned by the enemy, or even by your own self, your own thoughts. Don't try to pick up that clay pot. But pick up the treasure. There you will find the grace. There you will find the comfort. There you will find Jesus waiting for you to heal you and then to start building you. Father, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for saving us, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.